Attention shoppers, we now have taste in the bread aisle. Dave's Killer Bread. That's right, an organic bread that doesn't need 3 spoonfuls of sriracha jam to delight your taste buds. Dave's Killer Bread is a 21-grain salute to the end of boring bread. A brand on a mission to make the most out of every loaf, to rid the world of GMOs and artificial ingredients, and plant the seeds of good in all that they bake. But Dave's Killer Bread has done more than raise the bar on bread. In fact, Dave's Killer Bread was built on the belief that second chances can change lives when its founder, Dave, the guy with the guitar you see on every loaf, returned to the family bakery after 15 years in prison. Dave took that chance and ended up creating what would become the country's number one organic bread, while never forgetting his not-so-easy path. That's why at Dave's Killer Bread, they proudly practice second-chance employment, hiring the best person for the job, regardless of criminal background. And by the taste of it, things have worked out rather well. Dave's Killer Bread. Bread amplified.
A Kia SUV is capable of taking you far. But when you use it locally to help your community, you go even further. Whether that's carrying cargo, bringing your team with you,
ready,
or navigating new terrain, power up your capability with the right Kia SUV. Do more with the Kia Sportage, Kia Telluride, Kia Sorento, or Kia Seltos. Kia. Movement that inspires. Call 800-333-4KIA for details. Always drive safely.
Hey there, I'm Mitchell Shiver, lead pastor at Legacy Church, and I want to thank you for tuning in today. No matter where you are, we want to help you connect to Christ, one another, and God's mission. If you're in the Canton, Marietta, or surrounding areas close to one of our physical locations, I want to invite you to join us in person this Sunday. Most importantly, I want you to know that we're here for you. If there's anything we can do, or you want to know how to take a next step in your faith journey, please let us know by going to lcga.info.
How's everybody? Everybody good? All right. Those that don't know me, I got the official word in Canton today that apparently I've been on probation, but I got the official word today that I'm on the preaching team. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Mitchell allowed me to come off of probation, that I get to continue to preach from time to time as he so wishes. So I meant that to be funny. I wasn't expecting applause. It's more so poking fun at my friend Mitchell. But I always love to come and preach, and I'm excited to be here this morning. Are you excited? All right. So let's dig into my... I have a question right at the beginning here. So my question is, how optimistic are you? On a scale from like 1 to 10, are you like a 10... you know, maybe a 12, like you're irritatingly optimistic? Or are you like a curmudgeon? Are you sitting next to -2? Like, that's not good. You know, the other way to look at it is are you a glass half full person, or are you a glass half empty? Awkward silence. You know, my late mother, loved her, good Christian woman, but she was a glass half empty kind of a person sometimes. And soon the glass is going to be empty, and who's going to do something about it? Who's going to wash the glass? I mean, you know, it got out of control a little bit. So I was trying to think about myself, you know, am I an optimistic person? Because I think I am, because like I like fixing things. Right? I like fixing things. I'm a fixer. Like if there's something wrong, immediately my brain starts going to how we can fix this. Sometimes I want to fix things that shouldn't be fixed. If you know what I'm saying. You know, I'm also very entrepreneurial. So, you know, I do some coaching here and there, even on the business side. And I think every business can be saved. Some don't need to be saved, you know, but I think I can do it. So I think I'm optimistic. So I was trying to think of a story. And so I remembered this story. I don't know if I was optimistic or not. So we're going to give this another try, as I did this morning. But here's the story. So when I was 6 years old, I had a dog named Poochie. Original name. Had a dog named Poochie. He was a beagle, cool dog, loved this dog. And we think Poochie got into the garage and got into some stuff and ate some stuff he wasn't supposed to. Because you understand, I grew up in Kentucky. I had 3 cornfields around me. Any country people in here? Anybody grew up country? Yeah, So like dogs were outside. They had a dog house. Some of you young people, you know, there's these things called dog houses and dogs lived outside. Unlike the dog, we have a dog, and then my wife decided we need another dog, and this dog was a beautiful white dog, is going to be 25, 30 pounds. We just took her to the vet. She's a puppy. She's like 4 months old. Took her to the puppy because they told us, the rescue people lied to us. You rescue people, you're shameless. This dog is going to be 25, 30 pounds. This is a white lab. Spaniel mix. Took it to the vet. This thing's his Great Pyrenees. I watched this thing grow. Mitchell, you come to my house. We sit, watch TV, look at the dog. He's bigger. and she loves me. Her name is Lucy. It's my wife's dog, and the dog loves me. Like, and she just throws herself. Anyway, that wasn't even the story. Back to Poochie. So Poochie, poor Poochie, he's gotten into some he shouldn't have gotten into, and he's not well. And so my dad and I take him to the vet. Again, I'm 6 years old. Take him to the vet. I don't remember all the medical stuff that was said. All I know is the vet said, this dog needs this pill. And I'm guessing maybe it was going to make him get out of his stomach. I'm trying not to be too graphic here. Get out of his stomach, whatever he had in his stomach. And Poochie put up an impressive fight because he didn't take the pill. Finally, the vet got frustrated, gave the pill to my dad and said, take him home and see if you can get him to take the pill at home. So my dad and I take the dog home. We take Poochie home. We're trying to get the pill down Poochie's throat. And Poochie still, as sick as he was, apparently had a lot of good fight left in him because he fought my dad tooth and nail. And so it got to the point where my dad just got exasperated and gave up and said, you know, Chris, I don't think we're going to be able to get a pill. I don't think this is going to work. So this is where I step in. Now, the backstory is I lived out in the country. Again, people lived in the country. Raise your hands, right? Yeah, so you get pets without asking, right? They just show up. You know, they just show up, and especially cats. They just kind of show up, and I'm living here now. Okay, so, you know, but the cats out in the country, they don't fare well, you know, because they have a lot of predators, namely cars. So, you know, we had a lot of cats that were buried behind the garage. And so my six-year-old mind looks at, you know, I decide I'm going to handle this, so I go to my dog, Poochie. My dad is exasperated. The pill still is not consumed. I go over and I grab his little face and I get down in his little face. And with all the love I can say, I look at him. I said, Poochie, if you don't take this pill, you're going to end up where the cats are. I think that's optimism. I think, you know, so I was trying to weigh this out, so I won't tell you how the story ends. But it involves the back of the garage. But we were trying to be optimistic. I was trying to help him out. And so, again, this morning, what I want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about optimism. I want to talk to you about resilience. And in a time when I, as a six-year-old, am facing this really tough time. And I'm trying like crazy to help my dog, you know. And we face tough times in life. Some of you may have come this morning and you're in a tough time right now. You know, I think all of us have had tough times. Anybody over the age of 12 who's never had a tough time in their life, raise their hand. Let's see who the liars are in the room, right? You know, we've all had tough times. You know, I saw a recent study about optimism. This is, if you look on the screen, research done by the National Institute of Health showed that 25% of people studied who were the most optimistic were likely to have a 5.4% longer lifespan. You know, optimism is good for us. And what I want us to talk about this morning is how do we embrace this in the midst of some dark times? Today we're finishing up a study of Habakkuk. And I want to drill down to four verses that we find in Habakkuk 3. I'm going to start with verse 16. I'm going to read these. If you would take out your Bible or look on the screen, or just follow along with me as I read. But this is what it says, verse 16. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Even though fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on vines, even though the olive crop fails, and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. This is the word of God, and we're going to learn from that this morning. Amen? What Habakkuk is describing here is pretty bad. It is doom has come, and more doom is coming. Anybody been there, or maybe you're there now? You know, you just feel like one bad thing after another, after another, after another, as if things are just piling up on you, right? We've all been there. And things are pretty destitute, and Habakkuk shows incredible resilience and optimism, even in the midst of the doom that's already happened and the doom that is coming. He is looking at the devastation and the impending hard times that are even still yet to come, and he is resolved to optimism. And I ask myself, how do we get there? How do we do that, right? How do we get to that place where we are resolved to be, we are resolved to be optimistic? I mean, I remember when this phrase was new. I remember when Don Moen first started saying this, and it's still something that finds its way in the church today. But this phrase that says God is good all the time and all the time. See, some of you even know it. And it's easy to say on Sunday morning, isn't it? But it's a little tougher on Monday. It's a little harder to say. I mean, when we get here on Sunday, we say all these wonderful, glorious things. We say all these beautiful things all the time, and they are true. But where I like to land and where I want to rightly divide the Word of God is how does that land on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday? You get what? Everybody with me this morning? How do we become that resolved where we're that resilient and we're that optimistic? And so what I want to do is go back to these verses and I want to unpack what Habakkuk has got. And maybe we can walk out of here with some of that this morning. Amen? You know, let's look at verse 16. It says this. It says, I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who will invade us. There's a little four-letter word in there that is where I want to camp out on this first thing, this first piece that we need, and that word is wait. Habakkuk says that he's trembling, that his lips are quivering, that his legs are getting weak and giving out from underneath him, that he's shaking in terror, but he reassures himself that God is going to bring victory. Because that's what God promised. You see, look at the last part of that verse there. It says, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike me. No. He says, I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike who? The people who are bringing the doom. The people who are going to invade him. What he knows is God has promised victory. I know my God, and my God has said that we will exist in victory. Even though we're going through a hard time now, my God has promised me victory. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to wait on God. You see, the people of God who find that they can access resilience, the people of God who find that they can access optimism, are the people of God who are resilient and optimistic because they wait on God, because they know God is going to bring victory. Amen? We have the promise. Deuteronomy 3:31, verse 8 says, do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord will personally go ahead of you. He will be with you. He will neither fail you nor abandon you. And Habakkuk knows this. Habakkuk knows it's not a matter of if God is going to bring victory. It's a matter of when God is going to bring victory. But here's the thing that happens to us is this thing happens and then this thing happens. Then this happens and this happens and this happens. And we get to a point that we ask ourselves, and don't tell me you haven't, because I've been there. I still go there sometimes. These things happen one after the next, after the next. And we ask ourselves, what's next? What other shoe is going to drop? What other bad thing is going to happen? Anybody with me this morning? Anybody live that life? And here's the thing, when I'm weak in my faith, whenever I ask the question, what's next, I'm really referring to something else bad, am I not? Maybe you've been there. Maybe all of you guys got it figured out and I don't. Enjoy my sermon to me this morning. So I say, what's next? And I'm implying the fact that, you know, what next bad thing is going to happen? And Habakkuk gets to that point and he says, what's next? Oh, I know, victory. Because God has promised it. And God don't lie. God keeps His promises. See, here's the part that sometimes we still even have to figure out in that, is we know victory is coming, but sometimes we still get sideways with God's timing, don't we? God is going to bring victory, and when He does, it will be right on time. So Habakkuk says, I'll wait. I'll wait until it's the right time. And when it does, I will relish in it. Followers of God, that's the first step we have to get to, is that we're willing to wait on God however long it takes. Amen? Let's look at the next thing. Verses 17 and 18. It says this, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes or vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. How many country people I got, right? So Farmer Jed gathers his family. He says, family, gather around. Here's the situation, folks. The trees are barren, the vines are barren, the fields are barren, and the livestock are dead. Let's party. That is not what happens if you've not grown up on the farm. I can assure you that does not happen. And despite all of this devastation that's happened, Habakkuk says, what? I'll rejoice in God. I think about the story of in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas are in prison, suffering for the Lord, and what are they caught doing? Trying to dig their way out? Trying to find a way out? No, what they're caught doing is worshiping God and praying and rejoicing in the Lord. See, folks, as we endeavor to grow in Christ, Habakkuk, Paul, Silas, these are the examples that are right there for us to follow. Amen? We just have to be resolved to follow them. Here's the thing. If you know that God is going to bring victory regardless of what's going on around you, then you know what to do in all situations. Rejoice. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord when things are good. No, it says rejoice in the Lord when? Always. In fact, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. That's not my word, God's word. James 1:2, consider it an inconvenience. Consider it a bump in the road. Consider it something that maybe you get okay with. No, it says consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. And then James goes on to explain to us very clearly how that benefits us. See, here's the thing. Why is it that if I'm going through this stuff and this stuff and this stuff and this stuff, what God, it tells me in your word that all of these things filter through your fingers and you've allowed these things to come to my driveway, come to my life, come into my path, and you've let these things go through here. Why would you do that, God? And here's why, what God says. God says, I'm building perseverance in you and I'm building experiences in you because somewhere down the road, I have a play I want to run. And guess who the star athlete is of that play? You. and I need you to be ready when I run that play. And so some of what you're going through now, the perseverance that you're developing, the experiences that you're developing, watching me bring victory in your life, when I'm ready to run that play, you're the featured athlete. You're the one I want to be the star of that moment. Amen? But you don't get here unless you go through it here. Amen? But we don't want to do that. We just want to be the star athlete. We just want to run the play and be the person that's awesome and doing the interviews after the game. That's what we want. We don't want this. But anybody that's played sports at a high level, they'll tell you there's a coach that drives you and gets you to the point that you can have that victory at that point. Amen? You see, the believer knows that accessing resilience and optimism comes when we will rejoice in God no matter what. That we know everything leads to victory. So let's look at verse 19. Let's pick up this third thing that we need. Verse 19 says this, "The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights." Habakkuk emphatically tells us that the reason he is resilient, he tells us that the reason he is optimistic, the reason that he stands firm in the way that he stands firm is because he has decided he will rely on God. He will rely on God. We are a pretty independent bunch of sheep, aren't we? I didn't get an amen on that, did I, Mitchell? Got some amens earlier, didn't get an amen on that. You know, I was reflecting on this. I've had some circumstances come in my life, both good and bad, of recent. About 3 weeks ago, my daughter, my only daughter, got married. It was a wonderful time. I got more awes from the ladies in Canton. What's wrong with you folks? You're not like weddings? What's going on? People don't like weddings around here. So I cleared out a week to get ready for this wedding because some wise older men told me, it's your only daughter. You probably shouldn't be busy that week before you go into that wedding. That I got an amen on. All right. So I cleared out that week. So I had to push things off to the next week. But unfortunately, in the week leading up to that, as we were getting ready for the weekend, unfortunately, my sister-in-law passed away. So then once we got done with the wedding and we took a breath and got everybody on planes and got them back where they were going, then we had to go back to Kentucky and be with my brother and do all of that. And so everything I'd pushed to that week got pushed. And then everything else that I needed to do that week that was already there that week got pushed. And so I went through that week, and then surprise, surprise, when I came back from all of that was waiting for me with all the patience they were waiting for me. And so I've been burdened with just this mountain of work that I have to do because God has blessed me. And what I tend to do, and I recommend for you, what I tend to do at night is I pray as I'm going to sleep. And what I've started doing is I just pray myself to sleep. God loves that, by the way. I'm like, Lord, I just love you. And I'm just laying here and I'm going to go to sleep. And he loves it. He just kind of tucks me in and lets me go. And I can feel that he... You know, the last thing that's going to be on your mind before, as you go to sleep and either before you wake up in this world or wake up with me, is that you're talking to me. But I'm praying with him about all this work. And I'm like, Lord, I just don't know. I'm going to give all of this to you. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done, but I'm giving this to you because it's for your glory. And I'm going to give it to you. And then God turns his head for a second and then I take it back. And my wife and I were talking about it, and I said, I feel like I'm a toddler, you know? And I'm a toddler that has something, and you as a parent tell them to set it down on the table, and they set it on the table, and then you turn your head, and then you turn back, and they've picked it back up. Anybody been there? And you're like, look, would you just set it down and leave it there on the table? Quit picking that back up. And that's what God was telling me. Chris, I'm not worried about what's on the table. I'm not worried about the work. I got that. The part that's concerning me is you won't leave it sitting on the table. And I told my wife, I said, not only do I feel like a toddler, but it reminds me of the fact of all the animals in the world God would pick to refer to us, he picked the dumbest. And he calls us sheep. And not only am I a sheep, but apparently I'm a toddler sheep. You see, we need to rely on God. But here's what I want you to get. Here's the left turn. God didn't make you where you wouldn't rely on him. You know who made you that way? The world did. The world just works us and works us and works us and just in so many ways messages us and pushes us and keeps pushing us towards independence. And the reason is because what do you think is probably the greatest fear of Satan is that you'll rely on God. And so the world just inundates us with messaging and influence, pushing us and pushing us to ourselves. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 say this, I will lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. So whenever I sit there and I give God all of this stuff that needs to be done, and then I take it back, essentially I'm saying, here is the resume of the Lord God Almighty who made all heaven and earth. Here is his resume. And here is Chris's resume. And I've decided, I got this. And God's like, have you not looked at my resume? Have you not looked at what I can do? And you've decided you're going to take this yourself? Stupid toddler sheep. My help doesn't come from me. My help comes from the Lord. My resilience doesn't come from me. My resilience comes from the Lord. My optimism doesn't come from me. My optimism comes from the Lord because he is the maker of heaven and the earth, and he is the one that authored my salvation. It's a good place for an amen right there. And you're sitting there going, well, Pastor Chris, I'm not able to be resilient. Or Pastor Chris, I just have a hard time being optimistic. And my answer is, you're right. You're absolutely right. You can't do any of those things, but God can. You see, that's the first step of relying on God, is realizing what you can't do, and that then takes you to rely on God. You see, you can't do any of those things, but God can make those things manifest in your life if you'll let him and quit trying to do it yourself. And that's what Habakkuk tells us at the end. He says, you know what? I have decided I will wait on the Lord because I know victory is coming and I believe that God says what he says he's going to do. And so I'm just waiting on victory and I'm sure that it'll be here. And the other thing that I'm doing is I have decided that I will rejoice in that victory that is coming, regardless of what is going around me. And the reason I can do all this is not because I can do it, but God can do it through me. I love Charles Swindoll. Charles Swindoll is a spiritual hero in my life. And Charles Swindoll says this. He says, people who soar are those who refuse to sit back, sigh, and wish things would change. He says they neither complain of their lot nor passively dream of some distant ship that is coming in. Rather, they visualize in their minds that they are not quitters. They will not allow life circumstances to push them down or hold them under. When life comes and it comes hard, you can look life back in the face and say, you do what you want right now, but God is going to bring victory regardless of what you said at my doorstep. And I rejoice in that victory that is coming. And I'm going to be able to endure what this is. And I'm going to let God prepare me for the play that he wants me to be the star athlete of that's coming down the line. And I am ready for this because I am completely relying on God. people come and they'll ask me at different times, how are you able to do this? How are you able to do that? You're giving credit to the wrong source. I can't do anything. But I can rely on God. And let Him do the masterful things He can do. The thing is, though, have you relied on God on the most important thing? And that's to save you. Habakkuk says that I rely on God and I rejoice in God because of the victory He's brought in my life, because God is my salvation. Amen? If you don't know Christ, then in just a few moments I'm going to pray. And here's what I hope. I hope you enjoyed this sermon that God spoke to me this morning. Hopefully you got something out of God telling me something this morning. And I'm going to pray that God seals and that you'll walk out of here better than you come in. Amen? If you'll let God let Him, despite of my ability or inability, God will make you better as you walk out of here. You got to believe that. And so we're going to pray for God to seal that. But the other thing we're going to pray for is if you don't know Christ, then in that prayer there's going to be a part, and I hope that you'll join with me in that prayer if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's pray together. Father God, I am so grateful for Your Word. I am so grateful for the example of Habakkuk. I can't wait to meet him. He sounds like an amazing guy. And I just hope that somehow I could maybe be a little more like him. Father, that each of us could walk out of here and that You would seal in us a teaching that You have brought to us this morning. I didn't bring anything. You brought it this morning. And that You would seal in us that when tough times come, that God, we believe and know without a shadow of a doubt You're bringing victory, and we're willing to wait on that. And we know when it comes that Your timing will be perfect. God, that when tough times come and when they're raging around us, God, that we would learn to rejoice and worship You and celebrate You, knowing that victory is coming. But God, most importantly, to do all of those things and to do anything that You would have us do in life, God, You would seal in us that we want to rely on You more today than we did yesterday. Father, guess what? Tomorrow we'd like to rely on You more tomorrow than we did today, should You tarry. And God, for those in this room who may be sitting there and they think I can see them and my eyes are closed, I can't see a thing, Lord. But You see them. And they see You this morning, and they know that if You were to come back right now, they're not sure that they'd spend eternity in heaven. And they want You as their Savior. Then I pray, Lord, that they would join me in praying something like this, that they would look to You right now and they would say, Father, I'm a sinner. And I want to spend eternity with You. I want to be saved. And Father, I give my life to You and I accept the salvation that You offer through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and how He died on that cross for my sins. There is nothing I can do to save myself, Father, but I thank You for saving me. And I want to live my life for You. I want to know that I'll spend eternity in heaven. And so, Father, lead me in that now. I'm grateful for Your free gift of salvation, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, it is Ryan, and I was on a flight the other day playing one of my favorite social spin slot games on ChumbaCasino.com. I looked over the person sitting next to me, and you know what they were doing? They were also playing Chumba Casino. Coincidence? I think not. Everybody's loving having fun with it. Chumba Casino is home to hundreds of casino-style games that you can play for free anytime, anywhere, even at 30,000 feet. So sign up now at ChumbaCasino.com to claim your free welcome bonus. That's ChumbaCasino.com and live the Chumba life.
No purchase necessary. VGW. Void where prohibited by law. See terms and conditions. 18 plus.
Judy was boring.
Hello.
Then Judy discovered ChumbaCasino.com.
It's my little escape.
Now Judy's the life of the party.
Oh, baby, mama's bringing home the bacon.
Whoa, take it easy, Judy. The Chumba life is for everybody. So go to ChumbaCasino.com and play over 100 casino-style games. Join today and play for free for your chance to redeem some serious prizes. ChumbaCasino.com.
No purchase necessary. Void where prohibited by law. 18 plus terms and conditions apply. See website for details.